Well, good morning. Once again, welcome to Chapel Hill. My name is Jamal Baker. I'm the Chapel Hill Atlanta campus pastor. So glad to have you here today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Amen, amen. I just want to give you just a quick recap of our powerful Easter Resurrection Sunday last week. The highlight of the day for me is that we had 27 people make a decision for Jesus. Come on, man. Eternity will never be the same. Amen. I'm so excited about that. And God is just doing some incredible things here at Chapel Hill. I'm just so humbled to be a part of it. We had a record day in terms of attendance. For the first time, we had over 1,000 people between our two worship experiences. Yes. Those of you who were here last week at the 9 o'clock said, 1,000, where were they? They were all at 11. Oh, my goodness. You know how folks are. They like to stroll in at 11. Amen. But I'm just thankful. I'm excited about what God is doing. God has given us some incredible opportunities. I had some meetings this week, and there's just some great things that are happening behind the scenes that I think are really going to impact this community in an incredible way. And I'm just humbled to be a part of it. One of the things I want to mention, if you happen to be one of those who made a decision for Christ last week, then I want to encourage you to be involved in taking next steps. So one of the next steps is available today at 12:30. We have, right after our 11 a.m. worship experience, we have what's called Growth Track One Day. So it's a next step in your discipleship process. Or if you are new to Chapel Hill and you're wanting to find out more about how to get involved, Growth Track One Day is the place that you want to be. If you're unable to attend today, then you can sign up for our class that will be coming up next month. But we want you to be a part of that. Right now, we have about 10 spaces available for today. So if you want to enroll in that, you can do that at guest services and come back this afternoon. The other thing I'd like to say is if you have recently made a decision for Christ or maybe renewed your commitment to Him, next Sunday is water baptism. Amen. Yes. So right behind me, up above and below the cross, is a water baptism pool. And if it's time for you to get in there, let's see you in there next week. Amen. So you can sign up for that at our guest services as well. Are y'all ready for the word?
Yes.
And I am ready for the word. Amen. Let's pray and invite God into this very special and important time in this worship experience. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, we are honored to sit in your presence and honored to hear your life-infused message. And so right now, Father, we ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would be here to translate your word, to interpret your word, to deliver your word through me, your vessel. Father, I ask that all that you have imagined, all that you have intended, all that you have purposed to take place in these next few moments, let nothing hinder your will. Let nothing hinder your purpose. Father, I pray for every ear and every heart and every life to be open to what you are doing in these next moments. Speak, lead, guide, direct, change, and transform. God, we believe you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Have your way in this place today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, what if I told you that when your alarm clock goes off in the morning, that you are about to enter a race? I mean, it's as though God's voice is there in the room saying, runners, take your mark. Get set. Pow! You're off into the race. You know where you're going? You're stepping into the rat race. Maybe after you come out of the blocks, also known as your comfortable bed, you stumble out and you reach for your first cup of coffee, or in my case, and the second. You're about to enter into the rat race of school students, the rat race of work, older folks, the rat race of retirement, retired folks, as you chase your grandkids. Brother Wesley knows a little bit about that, don't you? But we're entering into the rat race. But what if I told you that you could survive the rat race without becoming one of the rats? Amen? Tell somebody next to you, you can survive the rat race without becoming one of the rats. Listen, this is what today's message is about. See, life is very much like a race. And there are some components of a race that I want us to talk about today. There are at least five components that you can find in every race. See, every race has a clock. See, there's a timer ticking on our lives. Every race has lanes or boundaries that we have to stay in, or if we cross over, we could possibly lose it all. Every race, there's always a competitor. You're competing against someone, and there's a someone, there's two someones that I want to talk to you about that you compete against. The first someone is you. The other someone is the adversary who wants to steal the prize that God has for you at the end of your race. And then every race has a physical, a mental, and emotional toll that it takes on the runner. Have you ever gotten to the end of your day and you're just like, whew, I've been running all day. Anybody ever said that? Felt that? You feel winded at the end of the day? There's a toll on every racer. And then finally, we need to remind ourselves that at the end of the race, there is a prize. There is a trophy waiting for us, and God does not want us to lose sight of the trophy, the prize that he has in store. So the Apostle Paul, as he's thinking about the end of his own race, writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. He says these words. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. There's your prize. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He's telling us, listen, there's a prize awaiting for you as you run this race according to the way God teaches us to run it. There is a prize waiting for you. In the next passage, as we look, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he was familiar with this race concept, and he knew that they would understand it. And so as he's writing to them, he knows that there are workers in Corinth that scrambled each morning to load or unload transport ships across this 6-mile strip of land by the city of Corinth, between the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean. He also knew that there were vendors who would rush out into the marketplace to set up their booths and to set up their wares as they were competing against those to their right and to their left. He also knew in Corinth there were sailors who would rush off the ship and run up the hill to the other city, to the temple where the prostitutes were. He knew that people were in a race. But Paul is teaching us in 1 Corinthians 9 how to survive the rat race without becoming one of the rats. Verse 24 of chapter 9, he says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's telling them there's a way that you need to run this race, and you must run the race with the prize top of mind. The prize must be top of mind, because it will determine how you run the race. So I told you there are at least five components. So let's walk through the first of those five. A race has a clock. Again, verse 24 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Run in such a way as to get the prize. See, you cannot win if you don't know how to manage the clock. See, as a runner runs in distances, every race has a time period, or every race is timed. You know, this whole race metaphor is just really at the top of my mind right now, as both of my boys started running track this year. And I'm spending a lot of time in the bleachers at the track field. And my son Seth said something to me the other day. He was talking about one of the people on his team. And he said, man, he said, Dad, this kid was talking about how there's one person on the team that is 1/10 of a second faster than him. And I said to him, oh, that's not that much faster. He said, oh, no, that makes all the difference in the world in track. See, the time in which you run, the speed at which you run is important. It matters. You see, you cannot win if you don't know how to manage the clock. So you need to know when to slow down. You need to know when to kick it in gear. You need to know when to recharge, and you need to know when to rehydrate with the Word of God. You need to know when and how to rehydrate. You know, I was thinking about this, and, you know, one of the hazards of being a preacher's kid is that you get used as examples in Scripture, because it's the material that God gives us. So I apologize in advance, Seth. I have to use you again as an example. But I remember his very first track meet just about a month or so ago. First track meet, he's running the 200-meter sprint. And man, I just remember that. I remember him walking out onto the track for the first time. And I could see him shaking out the jitters and getting himself ready and getting set. And I know he's been practicing, he's been training hard. He gets down in the block, and the gun goes off, and he takes off out of the block. So I'm sitting next to my wife, and we were like, whoa, that boy is running. He's out in front of everybody. And then we remembered, oh, wait, this is a 200 meter. Then we looked at each other and said, uh-oh, he better slow down. He might need to save some of that energy, but he's gone. The first 100 meters, nobody could touch him. But as he entered into the second 100 meters, and I watched him come around the corner, and I said, uh-oh, there it is. As you saw the gas running out, and as he gets down to the last 50 meters, I'm looking at the expression on his face that says, I ain't got nothing left, but I'm gonna keep moving until I get to the finish line. See, here's the lesson in that for us. See, the reality, and many of you already know this. See, some of you are running all out, all the time, without proper pacing. See, it's not the race that's usually the issue. It's the pace. What is your pace in this race? Are you remembering how much time is left in the race? Are you remembering what kind of race this is? Are you mindful that you have to manage your pace? You can't go all out without stopping. See, some of us may be approaching some of our situations like it's the 100 meter sprint, when he's saying, oh, no, in this situation, this one's the 800 meter. Oh, there's just a little bit difference between the 200 and the 800. We need to be aware of what kind of race we are in at what season of our lives. How many of you know you don't run the same race your whole life? The events change. The needs change, and we have to make adjustments based on the pace. I mean, I'm starting to realize as I get a little bit older, I actually need to sleep. Like that thing that I used to think that is a waste of my time, that thing is my friend. Wow. I'm just starting to realize that I can't burn it like I did at 25. I mean, man, give me an hour and a half, 2 hours sleep. I'm back up. I'm ready to roll. But as your life changes, the race changes. Now, let me tell you another thing. You see, because of the pace, sometimes what happens is fatigue leads to failure. And fatigue can lead to swerving out of your lane. So let's spend some time here on the lane. So the second point I want to make is a race has a lane. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, it says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. See, there's a lane. He's aware. There's a lane that I need to be in. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so I can stay in my lane. And after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified with a lane violation. That I will not be disqualified for the prize. See, if you've ever run track, you know there's a lane that you have to stay in. There are some races that require you to remain in your lane for the entirety of the race. Am I right about it, Marcus? I remember this. I watched this race, 2012. I love watching track in the Olympics. I just love it. 2012, the London Olympics. The three top contenders. You know it was Jamaica, if you follow track. Usain Bolt and his crew. It was Jamaica, it was the U.S., and Canada. The top contenders. The 4x100 relay. Exciting race. Man, they take off. Of course, Jamaica comes in for the gold. Right behind them comes the United States for the silver. Right behind them comes Canada for the bronze. And the Canadians are excited. And the team members are walking around on the track with the flag on their shoulder. They're like, wow, we are going home as medal winners. Praise God. I don't know if they said praise God, but I would have if I was one of them. And in a moment, the excitement turned to disappointment when they played the replay and they discovered that the brother who was running the third of the fourth leg, before he handed the baton off, he stepped out of his lane. Wow. He stepped out of his lane before he handed the baton off, and they were disqualified. Bronze medal had to be taken back and was given to Trinidad and Tobago. Wow. He just stepped out of his lane. He just wasn't concentrating enough to see where his footing was being placed. You know, the scripture teaches us that we need to watch where we put our feet. We need to be mindful of our steps, that our steps are ordered by the Lord. We need to be careful how we run. See, the lane is simply these boundaries. They run parallel to one another. And in order to survive the race without being guilty of a lane violation, we need to learn to stay within the lane. If you want to avoid becoming a rat in the race, I want to give you this point. Always stay in the lane of integrity. Stay in the lane of integrity. See, integrity means to be a person who is not divided, a person who is not duplicitous, a person who is not double-minded, a person who doesn't say they are one way and actually are another way, a person who doesn't say one thing and then does a thing that is entirely different, a person who doesn't present themselves one way, but in all reality, they are nothing like who they present themselves to be. Integrity for you math people. I almost broke out in hives because math was not my thing. But for you math people, the word integrity, its root is integer. An integer is a whole number. It's not a fraction. It's complete. It's missing nothing. It is whole. Integrity is about being a whole person, a genuine, authentic person. And I want you to notice that the word integrity begins with the letter, say it with me, point to yourself. Integrity begins with I. Integrity begins with I. See, I have to evaluate my integrity. I have to let the word of God determine my integrity. Listen, you really can't evaluate my integrity. You know why? Because you can't really see what's going on in here. Human beings are the greatest pretenders of all. But I have to evaluate where I am. See, people with integrity have nothing to hide. They're not worried. Because there's nothing to discover. The only thing that you will discover is that which I've already made known anyway. That's what integrity does. And see, maybe you gave your life to Jesus last weekend, or maybe you renewed your commitment to him. Let me just say just a few things. See, as a follower of Jesus, integrity means there is consistency between our character and what we say, between our beliefs and our behavior. It means loving God with the totality of our being. It means he gets to be a part of every area of our life. He gets to be a part of the whole. We don't compartmentalize him to Sunday expression. He slides into Monday and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday night and Saturday night, as my grandmother would say. He's a part of everything that we do in every area of our lives. But this is not easy. This is not an easy thing. Because if it was easy, you know, everybody would do this. If it was easy, all the seats would be full for all of the services. This is not an easy, simple task, but it's so important. See, as a Christ follower in the integrity lane, we find truthfulness. Somebody say truth. Do I tell the truth no matter what? Do I tell the truth no matter what the cost? Believe you me, there is a cost to integrity. Integrity will not just be a free ride for you. And I know some of you are in lines of work where integrity is not a value in that line of work. And yet you are a follower of Christ who says Integrity is a value in my line of work. And some of you may be in these positions where you feel like, man, I may have to compromise if I'm going to make this deal or if I'm going to get this money. I mean, Pastor, it's real out here, man. I got kids. I got to pay the bills. And what do? I remember one of my first jobs out of college. I was working with this guy who's a very successful businessman. He has several businesses. I mean, he just took a liking to me. He was like, man, you are sharp. You are good, man. Listen, you and I are going to make some money together. And I was very interested in making money because I had been a broke college student. And I was like, broke is not the vision. That is not the vision I have for my life. And so he brings me under his wing and he begins to teach me some things about how to navigate in the business that he was involved in. And then I remember him grooming me as I got ready to meet with some clients. And he said, now listen, you need to say this, but don't say this. And you need to tell them this, even though it's this way, but don't tell them that. Tell them it's this way. And I was a new Christian. I was about 8 months into this thing. And I knew enough to realize, I think this is a lie. And I said to him, hey, what you're asking me to do, I think that's a lie, isn't it? I was trying to be nice, but he said, oh, no. That's not a lie. I call that negotiating. I said, really? I said, that's funny because Jesus told me it was lying. And I'm new to this Christian thing, but and he claimed to be a Christian too. And I said, how do you reconcile these two? Because I'm having a difficult time. And he's like, oh, no. I would never call it lying. It's just negotiating. And I finally said to him, you know what? I'm not going to be able to do this. And I had to walk away from that job with a brand new truck payment. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But I could not reconcile telling a lie just to make money. And as a follower of Christ, sometimes we may have to be willing to take a financial hit. Because after all, it's not the close of the deal or the paycheck that is the prize that you are running for. The prize that you are running for is much greater than a paycheck. It's much greater than a payoff. Even you students, you've got to learn to resist the temptation to compromise as well. Because when you make a grade on that exam that your teacher knows, wait a minute, you ain't made a grade like this all semester. How in the world did this actually happen? Or when you completed that assignment and you didn't give it your best and you got some information from your classmate and the teacher says, hey, this doesn't add up. It's better to just tell the truth and take the temporary hit for long-term gain. It's better. Now, here's the reality. When you take a stand, you usually stand out. If you take the stand, you will stand out. In other words, you come out from the crowd, and the crowd looks at you and says, hey, why are you being all religious? Why are you acting holier than thou? The reality is that when you take a stand, it will be noticed and you may not be popular. Next point, a race has competitors. Again, verse 24 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? See, in our race, there are some competitors, but your main competitor is not that person next to you in the other lane. Your main competitor is the one in the lane with you. You. Your flesh. Your selfishness. your desires, your lust, your will. That's your main competitor. That's the one thing that Jesus is coming for. He's saying, I don't want you to have your will. I want you to live in my will. But then there is another competitor, the adversary, the devil. The scripture says that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There is nothing about that description that sounds like friend. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So we have to be aware of what we are competing against. We're competing against ourselves. We're competing against the enemy. And we have to remember, who do we really serve? Who do we really serve? Is it your boss? Is it your teacher? Is it your clients? Who do you really serve? The scripture tells us, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And Galatians 1:10 says this, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You have to know who you're serving. And then a race has a toll. It has a toll. It takes a toll on us emotionally, physically, spiritually. 1 Corinthians 9:25 again, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. See, strict training for a follower of Christ, the scripture calls it discipleship. It's called discipleship. In other words, a disciple is one who comes under discipline. One who submits to the word of God, submits to the Spirit of God, who allows his or her heart to be molded and shaped by the word of God. That's what a disciple does. If you are going to go into strict training, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said these words in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:7. He said, train yourself to be godly. Train, godliness doesn't just happen because you're sitting in a pew. There is a training that is necessary. We have to train ourselves by studying the word of God. We've got to train ourselves by being willing to be people of prayer. We have to train ourselves by serving in our church community. We have to train ourselves to be godly. There's no runner that goes out to the race on the day of the race not having trained that week. Now, you might try it, but it won't take you long to realize this was a bad idea. Because everybody else trained. Everyone else prepared. Why do we think it would be any different when it comes to godliness? The scripture tells us we must train ourselves to be godly. See, doing things in the right way, as we live under God's influence. Let me tell you what it's going to do for you, though. It is going to put you right in the bullseye for criticism. I mean, following Jesus authentically will not make you the most popular person in your circles. Now, I'm not saying go out and be a religious jerk. But if you pursue Jesus authentically, it's just going to look different. Look at what Jesus said, John 15:18-20. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Listen, if everybody loves everything that you do, you might need to check what you do. If everybody is excited about your walk with Christ, there might be something a little shaky about your walk. Yeah, I know. Y'all want to have a shouting message to Sunday after Easter. But I want to teach you some things. Because this life with Christ has to be real. It has to be authentic. Man, I have zero interest in raising up a group of believers. I'm looking for disciples. The call that God has given us, he didn't say, go ye therefore into all the world and make believers. Oh, no. He said, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. That didn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen with the flip of a switch. And that is not a pain-free proposition. It will have a toll. It will have a cost. But oh, don't ever lose sight of the fact that it has a reward. There is a reward for following Jesus. So let's get to that as we close. A race has a trophy or a prize. This is the fifth component. 1 Corinthians 9:25 again, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So when you have those thoughts in those difficult moments, when you're making godly decisions that are tough, and you ask yourself, is it worth it? Can I just go ahead and answer the question for you? It's worth it. It's worth it to make the tough decision. You see, there are some things that happen for us as followers of Christ when we learn how to manage the clock and pace ourselves. We learn how to stay in our lane. When we learn how to overcome our competitor, self, and the adversary. When we realize that the race has a toll. There are some things that happen when we keep our eyes focused on the prize. Here are some of the prizes. Let me share it with you. The prize of a clear conscience. A clear conscience. You have the benefit of being forgetful when you have a clear conscience. You know why? Because you don't have to remember which lies you told and to whom you told them. You don't have to remember, now I told her this part of the story, and I told him this part of the story, and I really hope that they don't talk to each other. You get the prize of a clear conscience. You know what else you get? You get the prize of family benefits. Listen, living in integrity will bless your children. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says this, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. See, you know, your kids, they already know how to detect hypocrisy. See, this do as I say and not as I do nonsense will never work. You know what kids will do? They will listen to what you say. They will watch what you do and then repeat what you do and not what you say. That's the reality. I mean, I get convicted by that all the time. I'm constantly looking at myself, man, what are you doing? How did you talk to your wife that day? How did you talk to the other kid in the house? How are you presenting yourself? What example are you setting? Some days, I have to admit, I just walk out and go, ooh, that was not a good example. That didn't look like Jesus, didn't sound like Jesus, didn't smell like Jesus. That was all Jamal. But they watch what you do. See, here's the thing. You listen, don't teach your kids to lie when they get in a jam. What do I mean? See, some of us will say, oh, I would never do that. Well, would you tell your 12-year-old to say that they 10 because they still look 10 so they can get the kid ticket? y'all don't know anything about that. That's never happened with y'all. Go tell your friends about this message. But see, the message in that is we're teaching them, hey, if things get tight, you can fudge a little bit on the truth in order to get an advantage that is temporary. But the reality is that is a trap and a snare of the enemy. We don't want to live like that in front of our kids. And then you get the prize of God's favor. Psalm 90 and verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, after I left that job, not knowing how in the world I was going to make this truck payment, it wasn't long after that that I got recruited by a company. And they were paying me so much more money than that guy was breaking off to me. And I just realized God was saying, I saw that. Now, I had to take a step of faith because it had to appear as though I might lose out if I followed this Jesus thing. But God has done such a work in my heart. I was in the place where I said, listen, they can come pick the truck up. Because you can't buy what I have now. And who Jesus is has to become so tangible, so important, so powerful before you that you will lose all other things in order to keep that. It's what he told in the parable of the great pearl. He said, listen, it's like this guy who discovers this incredible, valuable pearl. And then he goes and sells everything that he owns just to have that one thing. The pearl is our relationship with Christ. It's worthy of selling everything, getting rid of everything. So it brings me to the final prize. It's the prize of eternal reward. So we end where we began. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, this is so important, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He wants us to long for his appearing. He wants us to run our race in such a way that we give him our all. I want you to be people who run the race faithfully. Would you bow your heads? Father, God, we thank you for the power of your word, the truth in your word, the sobering reality of your word. And now, Lord, I ask you, in this room, in this place, God, would you just infuse us with your goodness, with your grace? Lord, I want to pray for those in the room who maybe identify with having stepped out of the lane and feeling disqualified. Lord, would you remind them you are the God of the second chance? You are the master of the do-over. Lord, you don't have just one race that we get to run and never have an opportunity again. Lord, let them know they can come back to the starting blocks. If that's you, just take a moment with God and just say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for those times that I've stepped out of my lane. I went out of bounds. If that's you, just say, Lord, show me where my restart is. If that's you, just say, Lord, give me the courage to come back to the starting line again. I'll listen. I'll follow. Lord, remind me. Just tell him, remind me of the prize that is in store. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love for us. Lord, I thank you even for that word that Pastor Wes gave. You simply say, I love you. You're not here to condemn, but you're here to redeem. You're not here to destroy, but you're here to build up. You're here to make new. Father, thank you for giving us newness of life, newness of opportunity. And God will forever give you the praise.